Amen. If you take your copy of the Word of God this morning and turn to that passage in Revelation chapter 12, in verse number 7 through verse number 12, we'll read this morning. Revelation chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 7. It's a good day to be a child of the King. How many of you take some sort of medication that is preventive type of medication? Anybody take anything like that? It's a preventive type of medication. How many of you ladies take any kind of calcium pills or anything like that, or make an effort to drink regularly milk or things like that that has calcium in it? Why would you do that? What are women are prone for as they get older in age? What is that? That's a big word, huh? How many could spell it right now if I asked you to? Some of y'all could, huh? I'm not that good of a speller. You know, I was on the computer the other day, and I was struggling how to spell tomato. So I just put mater on there, and everybody got a big kick out of it. But you take certain types of medication or do certain types of things as a preventive measure to keep you from either being ill or whatever it may be in life. And there's other things that we do. We have to be cautious, and a lot of us don't do this, with how we eat. Some folks have diabetes, and they just can't eat just anything, so they have to be preventive. They have to take a proactive role in not eating certain things, because all it will do is hurt them or harm them, so they preventive in that. And we, in our daily lives, often think of things that we do. Some companies send people to school to learn certain things so that they can be preventive on the job or whatever it may be. And what we have in this passage that we're going to read is something that was written nearly 2,000 years ago, yet it was speaking of an event that still yet not has happened, but in this word is a great preventive word for us as believers how to overcome the deceiver, Satan himself. Very preventive. How we can see that this was written of a future event that still has not happened yet, because it's coming. It will happen. But what is said in the future gives us an indication of what's going on right now in this modern day that we live in. But it gives a very preventive word for us how you and I can overcome the deception of Satan himself. Let's read it together. He says in verse number 7, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." Now, this is future. This has not happened yet. It's going to happen. "But they did not prevail," that is the dragon and his angels, "nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." As we speak today, Satan has access to the presence of God. He could enter in to the courts of the Lord and dialogue with our God. We learned that from the book of Job. Remember, we're reading through Job how Satan approached the throne of God with the rest of the sons of God. We have true angels of the Lord, and then you have fallen angels that have fallen with Satan in his rebellion, but they still have access to the throne of God. And the scripture says in that access that as he was speaking, God spoke to Satan himself and says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" So there was a dialogue there, but there is coming a point in time when Satan nor his demonic forces will not have access to God any longer, and he will be cast to the earth. And this is what we see in this passage. And there's going to be a war fought in heaven over these things, where Michael fights with Satan. Keep that in mind. It's not Jesus fighting with him. Amen. Jesus already overcome Satan on the cross. It's already been a defeated thing. He's destroyed the power and the authority of Satan over the lives of his people. So we can see that we have victory already. But he says in these words in verse number 10, "Then I heard a loud voice." Well, let's read verse number 9. It says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." Now, many people don't believe in Satan. Don't believe that there is a literal devil. Often people don't also believe that there's a literal hell. If we believed that there was a literal hell, we would live differently. We would, not that we live in a way that gains us salvation. I would be saying this, that we have family members and friends and people we work with and are surrounded by that's going to that place that the Bible describes as a place of torment and hell. But we believe it from a mental capacity because we're not compelled by the love of Christ enough to go tell them how they can escape that place of hell and come to know Jesus. Are you with me? Because we take it as an imagination. We understand the thought of it, but we almost believe that it's not a real legitimate place where people in torment this very day. Well, Satan is a real deceiver. And the scripture describes him as one who is deceiving the entirety of the whole world with the exception of believers. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, future event, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ hath come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them," that is the brethren, "before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him," that is the brethren, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on them, in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Father, we ask you in this time today that we have, that you would give us wisdom. You would speak to our hearts. We humble ourselves in your sight and approach your throne of grace with a great desire that we would hear this great word of encouragement that is still yet to take place, but we can see how we can overcome he who is deceiving the entirety of this world. So we just ask for your help to teach us, and we're going to glorify you. And if there are those that are here yet in this place that don't know you, haven't been washed in the blood, and are not living a life that is spent for your glory, that you would rescue and save them today, and that we that belong to you would be strengthened and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we look at these passages of Scripture, what we see in this is I believe, a great word for us on how we can daily overcome the temptations and the wiles of the enemy. You know, the Bible does say that Satan walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But you know what about Satan? Really the only thing Satan can do, the Bible says Satan can't touch a believer outside of the permission of the Lord. He's got to ask God to have permission to do anything to us. And most of us never really do anything worthy of Satan to have to do anything to us, actually. If you think about that for a moment, Satan's only one creature, and he is a creature. He's a created being. He's a fallen creature, but the scripture says that he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. He is a slanderer. He is nothing more than an aggravation to the kingdom of God and God's people. But he has no truth in him whatsoever, the scripture says. He is a murderer and had been a liar from the very beginning when he exalted himself in pursuit to rebel against the kingdom of God. And the Bible also says that on the cross of Calvary, God rendered Satan useless, empty. He destroyed his works on Calvary, and that's why Jesus came to destroy the power of Satan over our lives. That's in the book of 1 John. And he did that. He destroyed that power. The word power there is in the idea of his authority, his rightful authority over us. Because when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the scriptures give us indication that authority was granted unto Satan to be a deceiver over the entirety of the world, to mislead them, to misguide them. And God supersedes that deception when he makes us his very own new creature. He's got to change our nature, because our natures, apart from Jesus, are a fallen nature, bent towards sin and doing our own thing. So Satan does have power, and he is a power that is even greater than our power. We can't fight Satan on our own. The only way we do that, the Bible says, that we submit ourselves to the Lord. We come under his strong hand and we draw nigh to God. And when we do that, the scripture says that we can resist the enemy. We can resist him when we, what? When we are near unto the Lord. We can stand opposed to the things of Satan himself. So the Bible talks a lot about how we can defeat or overcome from the victory of Calvary in dealing with Satan. But this is a great preventive word of saying that how we're going to do it is through the blood of the Lamb and by the message or the word of our testimony, and that we love not our lives even unto the death. And if we would live under the grace of God, proclaiming a message that our lives have been transformed and changed by the power of God, and that we're willing to be spent for the glory of God, there's no way Satan will be able to deceive us and mislead us and guide us down any road that God doesn't want us to go on. Amen? And this is what this passage is telling us, is that even though he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, the Bible tells us that God has broken the jaw of the enemy and he shattered his teeth. And you see, a lion, he can maim you and hurt you with his old paws and claws, can't he? But he can't consume you and eat you. Praise the Lord. You know why? His old jawbone's been shattered. He can't chew you. He can't eat you up. He don't have any teeth. Now, where does the Word of God say that? It's in the Old Testament that God has broken his jaw and knocked out his teeth. Look in Psalm 3. Let's see if we can find it. What does it say? It says, "Arise, O Lord," in verse 7 of chapter 3. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies," where? "On the cheekbone, and have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings is upon your people." That's a great word there, isn't it? For old roaring lion, you know, that's all he does to us. He just walks about like a roaring lion to intimidate. We was at the zoo one year. I'm trying to remember where we were at. It was in Louisiana somewhere, visiting with Stephanie's mama and Brother Roy. And we was at the zoo, and the girls was little. And I wasn't with them at the time, but it was just Stephanie and the girls. And me and Mr. Roy, we was off a little ways. But as they were walking by the lion exhibit, but there was a barrier that you couldn't see. You didn't know where you were at. There was like a big tarp along this big fence. And the girls was right next to where this lion was at. And that lion let out a roar. And it scared them literally. It's one of them have a heart attack. Have you ever heard a lion roar? A real lion roar? I mean, that thing was loud. And it'll put fear in you, won't it? And you see, that's the what Satan attempts to do to people like you and me as a believer in the Lord, for whom he knows he can't touch. He walks about like a roaring lion to intimidate, to put fear in us. But we have no reason to fear, especially when we've been covered under the blood. Amen. And not only that, but we have a life that bears fruit of an evident that God has changed us, that I've been reconciled to Christ. My life's been interrupted by him. I used to live for myself. We used to do what we wanted to do. And there was a point in time where I knew I had to be brought near. I had to be reconciled. And I come to God the Father through Jesus Christ, and my life was transformed and changed. And I don't live like I used to live anymore. It's not that I turned over a new leaf, but Jesus interrupted my life and invaded me with his grace. You know, what I mean by interrupted, I was on my own agenda, doing my own thing, and didn't know I was being deceived by Satan himself, under his persuasion, walking the course of this world. But Jesus, by the power of the gospel, transformed and changed my life and put me on another course to follow after him. And my life has never been the same since. And you see, if we overcome the deception of an enemy by knowing that by the grace of God, my life has been changed. His blood has washed me and forgiven me, but I've been transformed to the point that I'm a new creature, that I can literally hear and follow the voice of my shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And as I follow his voice, he protects me. He's my shepherd. He's my defense. And when that accuser of the brethren makes accusation of me, even though he is a liar and has been a liar from the beginning, there are things that I've done that he more than likely made accusation toward me that was legitimate, even though he's a liar. I did it. But I've got an advocate, a lawyer, a shepherd with God the Father who pleads my case and cause because I've been covered under his blood. And when I follow his voice, there's no reason to follow the voice of an enemy. Amen? Amen. And as I do that, and are compelled by the love of Christ, and realize that my life is not my own anymore, but with that blood he purchased me, and by that sacrifice and life he transformed me, now I no longer have to live for Nick Holden anymore, but I could be willing to die, even for the cause of Christ, to be spent for his glory. You see, those three things are prevented from being deceived by the enemy in darkness, of knowing what the grace of God has accomplished in our life, knowing that without question, you've been transformed and changed. You are a new creature. You see, if you don't realize and have the confidence of being a new creature, you're going to be misled and led astray by so many different things. You'll be tossed to and fro. Every little bitty thing that comes your way, somebody says, come, let's go do this. You're willing to go do that. And somebody else said, let's get involved in this. You're willing to get involved in that. Somebody says, let's listen to this, or let's watch this, let's be in this, let's do this. I mean, you're just torn all over the place because you don't know where to go because you have no foundation of being rooted in the fact that my life's been changed. Been transformed by Jesus. I have a new shepherd that's leading me in life. I don't have to go that direction anymore. I could, but I don't have to. I could do this, but I don't have to do that. I don't do that because I'm not allowed to do that. I would rather choose to do this because it's much better and I have more delight in following my shepherd. Amen. And knowing that I can be spent for the glory of God. Now, will I live like that every second of every day of my life? No. Neither will you. But characteristically, if I'm a part of the brethren, my life would be characterized this way. Because how do the brethren, the saints, the children of God, overcome the deception of the enemy? They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've been transformed and changed. And that they will lay their life down for the glory of God. Because something's happened and changed them. The cross of Calvary has been proven effective. Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think this is just a passage that would give us great light on this very thought. It speaks of all each one of these three principles found in that one verse of Revelation 12:11. You so pretty. I told her as the service was starting, I said, "You and that honey are sure pretty this morning." And she shook her head, telling me she knew. Look in verse number 4, 1 Corinthians. I've used this verse with us before. We've looked at it. But notice what he says in verse number 1. He says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by who?" By Jesus. He's talking about the blood there, ain't he? I thank my God always for the grace of God that was given to you. The blood of the Lamb. The gift of righteousness that was given. And he says in verse number 5 that you were enriched or richly supplied in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. And the word utterance means a word, a message. You've been enriched by him with a word, like Revelation 12:11 says, we overcome the deceiver by the blood of the Lamb and by the word or the message of our testimony, what he's established in us. Notice, verse 5 says that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as, or just as, sure as the testimony of Christ was what? Confirmed in you. When something's been confirmed, it's been established. So the idea here is just as sure as the evidence or the testimony, the witness of Jesus has been established where? In you. Not to you, but where? In you. How do we overcome the enemy? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. What is our testimony? It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who what? Why? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer my life. I've died and been buried and resurrected with him. And by faith, the testimony of my life is Jesus. I'm his. Amen? Amen. And he is mine. Now, the question would be for us today, has that witness or that evidence of Christ been established in me? Not that it's been told to me. Has to be told to us for it to ever be established in us. But to be established in us means that I had to repent and had to place faith in the message that Jesus came and shed his blood for me. And my life is not to be lived for me anymore. And the evidence of him living in me is that he has enabled, empowered me to follow him now. Amen? Amen. And to live for his glory. And Paul is saying to this church at Corinth, he is saying that just as the evidence of Christ was established in you. Why was it established in you? Verse 7. Why do you been enriched with everything in Christ? Verse 7. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly waiting for. You know what that means? It means that you no longer live your life for you, but you live it for Jesus, and you looking for his coming, for him to come get you. You, as a believer, will characteristically live a life looking for the coming of the Lord. Amen? That means that you'll be willing to die because you know that when you die, that even though I die, I ever live with the Lord. Absent from the body is presence with the Lord. And grace teaches me how to look for the coming of God, how to live for his glory. So if I've been saved by grace, that is through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Christ, through his life, and he's changed me and his life has been established in me. Now I am willing to do as he did, lay down my life even unto death for his glory because of what he's accomplished. I think that's pretty good preventive medicine. Amen? Amen. To overcome the temptations and the lure and the wile of the enemy. Knowing you're covered under the blood. Knowing Jesus lives and abides within you. And knowing he's coming back for you. No matter what you've got to face. No matter what happens. No matter what man ever do to you. No matter what he allows Satan to ever do to you. It cannot compare with the fact that you're his. And he's coming to get you. And you're going to live eternally with him. He's rendered him powerless over you. You've got the victory. Amen. While we sing victory in Jesus. So even though this was written nearly 2,000 years ago and written of an event that still hadn't taken place yet, it sure has a good message for you and me today, because you know what? This message is talking about you and me today. How did the brethren overcome the dragon, that great, slick, sly, shiny serpent of old, that deceiver of the whole world? They just rested in the work of Calvary. They relied heavily on the fact that Jesus lives within them. And they never forgot. They continue to remember, no matter what I face, I'm his. He's mine. And I'm going to live with him for eternity. Good preventive medicine. Now, we don't have no problem taking it for everything else. We need to learn how to keep taking it on how to overcome the wiles of the enemy. Amen? Amen. If you've never been saved, that is, never been covered under the blood, today, turn, repent. The idea is having a change of mind about who Jesus is. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus shed his blood to forgive you of sin. Jesus gave his life for your life. You may not have been living that way. You may not have been thinking that way. But today, by faith, you can turn from that way of living and thinking and give your life to Jesus. And by faith, trust what he accomplished upon the cross to rescue your life. Trust him today. Call on his name and ask him to forgive you. And ask him now as a believer. To be one who takes this advice from those who finally get to see who Satan really is, what he's doing, and how true believers can have victory over him. Amen? Amen. Amen. You stand with me in this invitation. You respond. You don't have to belong here to come on this altar or to be rescued by Jesus today. You respond in faith. Unto him. Father, we ask you in this invitation to speak to our hearts. Show us any error that is in our way, that we may have been relying upon ourselves, what we have, how we look or how we don't look, or anything else that may be a hindrance, and the enemy just keeps roaring at us and keeps us intimidated. We can rest in you today. We can rejoice before you. And even as all heaven rejoice that salvation has now come, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.